It is now my great privilege to introduce my dear friend, Andy Radford. Andy has, for the last 11 years, been the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Training Center here in Richmond. But he has been involved with the center as a counselor and as a teacher from the get-go, and that has been, what, 42 years now? Something like that? 42 years. Long time. Part of that, Andy was Dean of Student Services at J. Sarge. He and Lynn have been married for 53 years. 53 years. They got three children. They got a son, Mark, and they got twin daughters, Christy and Lisa. And those three, with the assistance of their spouses, have given them seven grandchildren. Yeah, and Andy enjoys a beach romp with him every year down in the Outer Banks. Have you guys done that or planned that yet this year?
No.
No. Oh, are you going to do it?
I think I'll try, but I have a 103-year-old father-in-law living with us, so we find it hard to get away.
Ah, that's there's a challenge. Well, Andy brings just a wealth of experience and wisdom, and applying the gospel of Jesus to just the really yucky, sticky, hard stuff in life. In addition to being a certified biblical counselor, he's also a certified life coach. He's got extensive experience in trauma and grief counseling, and I am just really excited to hear what you got to share with us here, brother. You can trust that it's going to be practical and it's going to help. So come on up.
Let's give him a warm applause.
It's a real honor to be in front of you today. Believe me, while I have been at the Counseling Center for a number of years, I helped originally set the counseling center up. That was back in 1981, and it was an awesome thing to bring counselors in who knew God's word. When we originally set the center up, we had no difficulty finding counselors, but we couldn't find counselors who knew God's word. And so, beginning to train biblically counselors. And then put them into service. We've been doing that for a long time, and God has sustained us for 42 years. That's a long time. So we must be doing something right. I'm sure what that is, and that's just sharing His word. Now, I want to also share with you, I feel at home here. Not only did I sit with you on the 20th anniversary, not too long ago, but also had the opportunity to attend Joe Anderson's healing classes. And I want to share something with you because it just shows you how human we are. And as we go through this sanctification process, how human we can be in that process. I remember going through 8 weeks of training with Joe, and there must have been 13 or 14 of us in this class, and it was exciting. It was something I wanted to do because I wanted to be open to the Lord growing me and maturing me further in His power and His glory. And so we finished the 8 weeks, and Joe says to all of us in the class, excuse me, Joe said to all of us in the class, now, next Wednesday, I want you to be at Messiah, because you're going to participate in the healing. And I thought, you know, I didn't know I was going to have to do that. You know? So already I began to be a little apprehensive about this. And I said, you know. So Wednesday night came, and Joe called us up at the end of the service for healing. And so I'm going to be perfectly transparent with you. What I found was the end of the row of folks who were doing the healings. Because I knew that if I was on the end, all those people between me and Joe could certainly find somebody else other than me. I'm saying, Lord, you know, you really are pushing me. You are really pushing me. I'm not sure you're going to use me in front of these people. Let me see. Would I be good enough? Would I be free of my sin? God, how can you use me? How can you use me? And anybody who lines in front of me, Father, won't be able to experience what you have for them. Sure enough, that which I fear most came about. And a young man, I don't know why, came all the way to the end of the row where I was. And I remember Joe saying, remember, this is not you. This is him. Well, I had no problem with that, okay? I had no problem with that. And Joe said, you know, anytime you have someone stand in front of you, you don't need to touch them. Although I will tell you today, now, before I pray with somebody, I'll ask permission to touch them and lay hands on them. So I just stuck out my hand, and as I do when I begin to pray, I close my eyes. That's a normal reaction, I think, you know. And so did, arm out, praying for this young man, not knowing what it was, not knowing why he was there. I opened my eyes, hand straight, and he's gone. There he is, in the floor. And I thought, God, can you work through me like that? The tremendous power that you have, you would share and give me some responsibility in that. Knowing it's all him. I have nothing to do with it. I just have to be willing. So in working in the counseling center, we trained people over a period of time. It used to be 5 years, so you had to be committed. When I came on board, it was 4 years, still too long. And so what I told folks is, you know what? Let's put all this on video or CD or something so that people can move at their own rate. Now it's about 2.5 years. Actually, it's really less than that. Probably 18 months if someone applies themselves to each one of those courses one after the other. And here's what I hear as the man who does most of the intern training at the end of that training. I'm not adequate. I am just not adequate. I don't know that I can do this. And so you think that I would think that, you know what, we've wasted all this time in training and they're not where they're supposed to be. No, that's not what we think. We think how wonderful that is. How wonderful that is, because here's a person that's going to depend upon the Lord to change the person in front of them. And all they have to do is begin sharing the scriptures that God has put in this book with them. It isn't the counselor that changes anyone. It is him through his word, and obviously through the power of the Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, the people are fixed. All right, let's see. I think I can get on with my sermon now. I think Mark told me that I had 2 hours. Is that usually?
Sure.
Could we stand for the reading of the Lord's Word? I'm going to read Jeremiah 9:23, and here's what 23 says. This is what the Lord says: Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. And why is that? Because it is not them, it is him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have given me a place to stand this morning, and a place to stand in a position to stand for you. Father, what an honor it is to stand before these people and share your word. What an awesome time, Father. May they hear what you want them to hear and what you have given me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There are a number of things in our classes that we teach. And this morning I just really want to share a couple of them. If I had a title for this message, I would say it's three words. And that's it, three words. I also want to say that you have a worship team that really sings how the Lord wants them to sing and sing what the Lord wants them to sing. I thought as they were leading us, perfect this time of the season of life that we find ourselves all in is mass chaos. I've gotten to the point where I don't watch any news anymore. There's nothing there. In fact, I have come to the conclusion that the news is simply this shiny object that Satan wishes us to focus on so we take our eyes away from where the power and the authority is. Now, one of the things that I teach with the lesson that I'm going to give you is very similar. Our country has been inflicted for decades with something called self-esteem. Now, I may be stepping on somebody's toes, and I don't mean to, but I want to. Because we have to remember that the Scripture is all about confronting us with the truth. And we try to do it just as gently as we can, but sometimes we have to carry a hammer with us, don't we? And here's why I say that. What did we just read in Jeremiah 9:23? Men boast about what they do, whether we talk about their riches, their strength, or their wisdom. And it really isn't of them, is it? And so what has Satan done? He's deceived us. Just as he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, he's deceived us. And how has he deceived us? Very simply, we are to put our eyes on ourselves and not the power and authority that allows us to have victory over those things that are in front of us. And so this morning, I want to just talk briefly about, again, the three words. I think that when we were in Niger, teaching pastors how to use the Scriptures to reach people who are having struggles in their lives, I really appreciated one of the pastors saying to us at the end of the training. He said, you know, you Americans come over here all the time with your culture and your programs, and you expect us to adopt the American culture to what we're doing here in Niger. And he said, your program is completely different. Your program speaks to men's hearts, which are the same because God has created them. And one of them spoke about this equation that we're about to talk about this morning. See, I'm just now getting warmed up. The three words are performance, judged competent, get my reward. That's how we're going to start out. And I want you to see as we go through this, we'll change those words around a little bit, but you'll understand why. Again, if I look at our culture today, it is all about me. What I have, who I am, status that I've got, the amount of money that I have. It's all about performance. And there's nothing wrong with performing. We perform every day. What is performance? Performance is usually an action towards some goal. And we all need goals, and we all need to get up and go towards those goals. Nothing wrong with that. But what does that really look like? And so we look at the motive of individuals, what's really going on in their heart as they formulate goals and as they work towards those goals. Say, well, you know, performance. Yes, performance. I learned to perform when I went to school. No, I wasn't in a band, although I did play JV football. Performance. What is that? What is that? How does that? Well, you know, I realized in school, I got a grade for how I performed. And if I studied hard, I'd get a better grade. Not that I would be perfect, but I would get a better grade. Okay? And so I worked towards that. I would study harder and try to get a better grade. Sometimes I was successful, sometimes I wasn't successful. That's school. Now, how many years of school do you have? Well, it all depends. Some of us not only have 12, some of us have additional degrees, and that's further on, and that's still performing in order to get a grade. Now, what we do in performance is we then transfer into our jobs, the same kind of thing. Think about it. I had a job just out of high school working at a Reynolds aluminum plant in Chester. And I realized after being there only a couple of days that the more you did, the more you caught the supervisor's eye, the more you were going to be paid. Performance, judged competent. I got my reward. What is our reward? All depends on what the goal is. Is it money? Is it stuff? Is it being received? Is it being loved? Is it being accepted? So when I set my goals in those directions, I have to see the motive also of the heart. So when a client comes into the office, one of the first things that you want to do is you want to try to get to the motive and what's going on in their hearts. Actually, what I do is I ask them one of two questions. Do you see yourself as an angry person, or do you see yourself as an anxious person? Because you see, that tells me a whole lot about what's going in their lives. Now, they may tell me one thing, and it turns out to be something completely different because, again, as people sit in front of you, they don't know you. So they don't trust you. So you have to develop some trust, and you have to ask a lot of questions. And if I could tell you what counseling or coaching was all about, it was questions. What do you ask and when you ask them? But anyway, I'm looking at performance. Judge competent. I got a good job. I drive a nice car. Am I competent? Yeah, that's still in question. Although I have my reward, which is the house, the car. I have someone who may love me. I'm not rejected. I'm accepted at the country club. I'm accepted in my church. Okay? Again, what is my motive? What is my motive? Let me talk about some of the characteristics I see as I study folks left and right. Performance. I've already mentioned it's an action. And it's also a reaction. Here's something. It could be worship. Worship. Wait a minute. We're in church, aren't we? Worship. Worship. Worship what? Me. Worship of me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've got. Look at where I am today. Worship of me. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I have to have. In fact, we teach in classes that what I don't think I have, I lust after because I think I need it. And this is what I want. But then I'll have to think of what the Scripture tells me. And the Scripture tells me that God, my Heavenly Father, is going to meet all of my needs. So as I look at this equation, performance, judge competent, get my reward, what does reward look like to me? Happiness, peace, stuff, acceptance, love. I need your love. I need your approval. I need. It should be common sense. Let's think of Apple. I see an apple back on that computer. What do they have? They have iPads, iPhones, I. Why did they do that? Because it's all about me. It's all about me. Performance, I'm judged competent, and I have my reward. Now, that's what we do in school. That's what we do on the job. That's what we do in our neighborhood. That's what we do with our friends. And so you already know this. We bring it into our churches. We bring it into our churches. So here's something I want you to think about. What does that look like? Well, it looks like all kinds of things. Here's something that steps out to me. I want you to see what I believe so that you believe the same thing. It may not have anything to do with Scripture. It may have nothing to do with the Scripture. But as I gather you in a group because you love me, you accept me, okay, now I'm going to give you my version of what the gospel is all about. And all you have to do is listen to your pastors or hear what's going on in your connections and you know what's happening. For me, for years, at least a decade, it is what was right is now wrong and what is wrong is now right. How did that happen? How did that happen? Good people go to church. Good people worship the Lord. Good people give money into the church. What's the motive? For a reward. It always is for a reward. What kind of reward? Well, again, I just said, I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm trying to convince you of my beliefs so that you believe the same thing that I do. You sang a song this morning, including Grace. And I know where you are as far as grace. Grace plus nothing equals right standing with God. But that's not what most of our fellow believers are believing. Here is the law. You must fulfill the law. And if you don't, I'm going to judge you. Why would I judge you? Because you're not doing what I want you to do when you want to do it. Or you're believing something different from the way I believe. I think I call that living by the law. There is no grace. There is a standard that I set up, and everybody must meet that standard. Perform, judge competent, get my reward. I can also say to you that those three words in that order are how Satan has set us up to fail. Now, quickly, I want to take this, and I want to take the very same three words, and I want to change them around. Because the equation that I just gave you, performance, judge competent, get my reward, part of that is living by the law. Can any of us fulfill the law? No, we can't. In fact, the law has already been fulfilled for us, has it not? So there must be something else out there other than living by the law that saves us. Because if I look at the scripture, particularly what Paul is writing, I believe it is in 1 Peter, the law doesn't save us. The law actually does what to us? It condemns us, doesn't it? How does it condemn us? It shows us our sin. Whoops, I shouldn't have said that, should I? It shows us our sin. Well, wait a minute, I gotta be loved, I gotta be accepted. I got you to connect me, okay? Mm-mm. That's not what the Lord says it's all about. What I need is Him living in me. Let's look at changing the words around a little bit. From performance, judge competent to reward. Let's change them to this. Judged competent, get my reward, and I perform. I just changed the three words. Now watch what happens when I do that. If I am judged competent, who is judging me? Is it my neighbor? No, it's not my neighbor. Well, it must be my boss. No, because too often your boss is judging you, not competent to do your job. So who's judging me? Who says that I am competent? Our Heavenly Father. And why does He say that? How can He possibly say to me that you are competent? And you already know the answer to that. He created us. He created us, not only did He create us, but He created us with a purpose. A meaningful purpose. And if we're looking for connection, who else knows you any better than our Heavenly Father? Who made you? If I think the scripture clearly says, He knit me in my mother's womb, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who knows you better than the God who created you? And you already know this. You have been created now. You didn't come over on the Nina, the Penta, and the Santa Maria. You've been born into this world now. For what reason? I don't know. God does. And God put you here for a purpose and a reason. And He not only put you here for a purpose and a reason, but He put you in the family that He did for a purpose and a reason. See, if we read the scripture and we see that it says to us that God knows all, and in Him there really is no time, it is present today, all right? He doesn't make mistakes. He knew who you were. He knew when you'd be born. And He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Are you judged competent? Yes, you are. Now, I'll salt in just a little bit in terms of self-esteem. How often do I see people who are suffering from low self-esteem? Quite often. Why? Because their focus is on what people say about them. They are focused on how people feel about them. They are focused on all kinds of things except one: what God says about them. What God says about them. Does God see me as being competent? Yes, He does. Do I focus on what God thinks? No. I focus on what those around me think about who I am. Remember the little shiny object? I want to focus on that. What other people think of me, rather than how God sees me. And I have to think about being created, and I am not the creator. He is the creator. I'm not telling you again anything you don't already know. All right, let's throw in reward. Okay, so I know the Lord says that now I am competent. He has given me basic skills in order to live into this world. So what is my reward? My reward is eternal life. That's my reward. And you would be surprised at the people that I sit with who label themselves as believers, who will say to me, sometimes word for word, that ain't enough. What are they saying? That Jesus' death on the cross isn't good enough. I need more than that. And what I need is what I think I ought to have and what I deserve. Well, the scripture tells us what we deserve. We deserve death. Because we are sinners, only saved by His grace. So, I am judged competent by a Lord and God who loves me, created me, has a plan for me, and I also have a reward for that, and that's eternal life. And I'll say a little bit more. I know that as I attempt daily to follow His Word, that not only do I have eternal life, but I begin to experience those things that He wants for me. Peace. Life versus death. And He wants me to experience joy. So as I do this, God is also not just waiting for eternity. God is allowing things to happen in my life that encourage me, that move me forward. This is a good God that we worship and we serve. So now I've been judged competent. What has self-esteem got to do with that? Nothing. I have a reward. What is it that I need? I need nothing because He provides whatever I have for me out of the goodness of His heart. So what's left? Performance. So let me describe performance here in a different way from the other. Judge competent. I'm sorry, perform. Judge competent, get my reward. What's the end game there? The end game is one thing. I need to get as much as I can, as fast as I can, so that you will love me, you will accept me, and I can be strong, I can be rich. Oops, that sounds like what we read, didn't it? So what's the end game of the other? Judged competent, reward, and now perform. Again, I think it's pretty simple. I am now able to give away whatever God has given me. If it's money, I give it away. If it's a skill, I give it away. Anything that He gives me, joy, I give it away. Peace, I give it away. So in one, I am always trying to get. When I put him first, I'm always trying to give. I'm always trying to give. Why? Because I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about my future. Oh, I'm not saying we don't make plans. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't have a 401k. But I give away whatever God is giving me. Self-esteem. Self-esteem. It isn't about me. It is building a confidence in this God who loves and cares for me. Let me use another word rather than confidence, because confidence is always used. I need confidence in what I'm doing, all right? I need confidence about the future. No, what it is really not confidence in me. It is assurance in Him. And if I am confident about what He's going to do and where I'm going and what that looks like, I have the assurance that I can trust Him with my life. In all things, I can trust Him. This is a God who loves me. This is a God who cares for me. Doesn't make any difference where we are in status, in life. Really doesn't. But I am assured in all things that He has my best. Has my best. I could have sat here today and used a number of clients as examples of what I'm talking about. And all the time that I have been counseling, I have seen many, many things. And I'll be honest with you. Counselors will say to me, that surprises me. Nothing surprises me about the human heart. It is wicked. It is wicked. And what we need and have to have is a relationship with Him first and foremost. I see it all the time in marriages. Noble showed me a book just the other day called The Silence of Men. That was a title, wasn't it? Same thing, wasn't it? But The Silence of Adam, okay? And what did that say? I wanted a copy of that right away. That we continue. Not that God hasn't taken care of that, I believe. We continue to live under the actions of Adam and Eve. The problem with that, the curse of that, whether we want to or not. What do I mean by that? I mean, so often in our families, men are not the spiritual heads of their home. And so often, when I first started getting into counseling, a Baptist pastor told me, he said, you know, the real problem in marriages, he said, at all my years of counseling, I'm going to tell you the real problem in marriages, wives will not submit to their husbands. The real problems in marriages today are husbands will not spiritually lead their homes. And when we get couples to work with, we work in pairs. Men will work with the husband. Women will work with the wife. And that's where we go. We start in the beginning. Because it's all in the beginning in Genesis. Men, we need to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. So what is it? Am I going to continue to focus on that shiny object over in the corner, the news, what I want, what I need and have to have? Or am I going to focus on the relationship that I need to have with my Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus? Am I going to continue to see myself as a good person, or am I going to see myself as a sinner only saved by God's grace.